Good morning. Everybody doing all right this morning? I hope you are. I hope you're not considering getting sick, because I would advise against it. I tried that all this week, and it was not fun. So if I appear to be in a little fog this morning, it's because, it's a little foggy for me. Open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16, and we're going to be down in verse 33. We're part two of a sermon that I started last week, considering the whole issue, a whole problem of the existence of evil. And a lot of people have a problem with evil because it is a problem. They say, how is it possible that there is evil, and yet you say that there is a good God? Wouldn't a good God eliminate evil? Wouldn't he see to it? If you were God, wouldn't you not get rid of evil? And I made, a strong and clear point last week that evil does not eliminate the fact of God. In fact, it guarantees the fact of God. If you say there's evil, then there must be good. If you say there's evil and good, then there must be a standard that determines the difference between the two. If there is a standard, and that standard is not based upon ourselves, then that standard must be based upon one who creates those standards. Which the equation always takes you back to God. It never leaves you without it. There has to be a God. If there is evil and there is good, then there has to be a God. There absolutely has to be. And also, it also demonstrates the fact that he is good. The reason why we have evil is because you and I, human beings, have a choice. If we did not have a choice, we would not have evil. God could eliminate evil by eliminating a choice. He could make us all robots. We could all have nothing but good decisions to make. He could have made us that way. But if he had done that, he would have also had, in the process, eliminated love. Because love also requires there to be a choice. And because love is the highest and most important thing in God's universe, then he has to allow a choice, which means he has to allow evil. And so evil doesn't indicate that God does not exist. In fact, it indicates the exact opposite, that God is loving, that he does in fact exist. And we've seen that trouble is in fact, because we live in this world, it is inevitable. And I want you to hear the voice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on this very subject, the fact of evil, the fact of suffering and trials. Look at what he says down here in the very last verse of chapter 16 of John. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There is, guys, in this world, peace nowhere else. In Jesus you can have peace. There is no peace anywhere else. So that in me you may have peace. Notice he says, in this world, and where are we go looking for peace? In the world. And what do we get? He says, trouble. That's what you're going to get. That's all that's in this world. In me, he says, you have peace. In this world, he guarantees it. You will have trouble, but take heart, he says, for I have overcome the world. You have, and not to speak against preachers, because that's not my, I'm not trying to cause problems, because I'm certainly a preacher myself, but you have some preachers on television. There's some good ones on there, but there's some bad ones. And one of the ways you know the bad ones is what they say contradicts the scriptures. You got a guy preaching to you or a girl on the television telling you that if you follow God and you do what's right, there won't be any trouble in your life. What have you got? You got a guy who does not know, first of all, what he's talking about, or maybe he does know what he's talking about, and he's trying to lead you down a bad path, because you just heard the voice of the Son of God say, in this world you will have trouble. You will have it. You will have it. There was, this is not a Chamber of Commerce statement that I'm about to make, because it would seem to make you think that there's sharks in the water offshore. But because there was a shark attack that took place here about 3 or 4 years ago. In fact, we have them every year that you just don't hear about it. Again, that's not Chamber of Commerce, so you just wash your brains. Don't tell yourself that there's sharks in the water out there. 2 or 3 years ago, there was a shark attack, typical of the ones that we have here, very minor, very little blood, no stitches needed, no hospitalization, no nothing. It was a case of mistaken identity. Some kid was kicking his foot in the surf. A shark thought it looked like a fish. Took a little bite, let go, everything was fine. But the mom of this teenager was absolutely livid. She was totally beside herself. She comes carrying her son up the beach, and he's hobbling along there with the bite marks on his foot. And she's just absolutely, totally beside herself. She cannot believe the fact that no one told them that there were sharks in that water, she said. And someone off to the side said, well, lady, it is the ocean. You know, I mean, do you have to tell somebody that, you know, by the way, this part of the ocean has sharks in it? No, you shouldn't have to say that. I mean, an ocean, by definition, does have sharks. Likewise, in this world that we live in, We live in a world that's full of evil. The sharks of evil lurk everywhere. You will be bit. You will be bit. You may not be bit by a shark here in South Padre Island, but you will be bit by the shark of evil in this life. To live in this, it's hazardous to your health. No one gets out of here alive. Think about it. Trouble is coming. If you're not currently in trouble, you're not currently going through a difficult time, you're not currently suffering, just wait. It's coming. It's just the way it is. It's a dangerous world that we live in. Jesus, the Son of God, guaranteed you that it would be that way. Trouble and suffering, as we saw last time, or seen several times, trouble and suffering are a certainty. But misery for the believer is optional. Misery is optional. And the reasons for that misery being optional, first of all, is because of what we just read here in the Scriptures. Because what does it say? Jesus, He says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome it. So the first encouraging thing to me is to know that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the trouble that I'm in, the problems that I go through, the suffering that I have to endure, that He's overcome it. That's encouraging to me. That's the first thing that I need to know. And then from a couple of weeks back, we saw in the life of Joseph, another thing that should encourage me and that I should cling to is His presence. He promised to never leave me. In the process of the story of the life of Joseph, remember, and all the trouble that he went through, and he was falsely accused, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, but in the midst of that, it says God was with him, and there was indications of that, of the presence of God in his life. And I told you that time, and I'm telling you now, look for the presence. You're going through trouble, going through hard times, look for the presence of God. There's something in your life right now, I promise you, if you're going through trouble, there's something that in your life that God has put His finger on that says, I'm with you. I'm walking with you through this. I'm still with you. I haven't left you. I still love you. I'm still taking care of you. I'm still providing for you. Look for those things and cling to those things. And then the third thing, first of all, the fact that Jesus has overcome, the fact of His presence, and then the third thing that I want us to finish on this morning, and the thing that we're going to be spending the rest of our time together, is the fact that He's going to take good, He's going to bring good out of the evil that you're involved in. Out of the evil that's taken hold of your life, out of the trouble and the trials and the tribulations that you have fallen into in this shark, evil shark infested world that we're in. You've gotten bitten just like the rest of us, just like the rest of us either are or have or will. But in the midst of that, God's going to take this evil, He's going to take this bad, and He's going to turn it into something good. And I want you to look at, and always remember that this is in your Scriptures, especially when you go through a hard time. Romans 8:28. And I love the way Paul prefaced this. You know, he could have just started with the word God in that sentence. And so many times when we quote this verse, we say that. We just start with God. God causes all things, and there's nothing wrong with starting there. It's just that you miss that assumptive statement that he makes there. And we know, he says. Do you know? He assumes that you do. And we know. This is a certainty. In other words, he's making a statement about our lives. You ought to know this. And if you don't know this, you better ramp it up in your life real fast. We know this, he says. We know that God causes all things, notice, all things, the bad things and the good things. He doesn't say that bad things are good or good things are bad. He just says he takes these things. God's bigger than all those things. God takes the bad and the good and works them together for a single purpose, for good. For those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So God takes the bad stuff. He doesn't say, He doesn't change it. It's still bad stuff. Still evil stuff. The shark bite of evil is still out there. It still hurts. Still bleeds. Still dangerous. Still causes lots of trouble. There's still things that are very painful in this world. He's not saying that God changes that it ceases to be evil. We need to now call it good. No, not at all. He just says God is so powerful that He takes these evil things and He can make it work out for good in your life. He can make it work out for good in your life. So God takes these things, these bad things and good things, and works them together for good for those who love God. Do you love Him? And for those who are called according to His purpose. That's the place where you got to be. Listen, evil and bad happens to everybody. But for the believer, God works it for good. And then the other verse, these two passages, we absolutely have to have at the forefront of our minds at all times, especially when we're going through a difficult time. The second one is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. Are you doing that? You need to be doing that. Consider it joy. Why? Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is taking the tough stuff that you're going through, and He's making you into the person that you really want to be. The person that you really want to be. God is heading you in that direction. You may have tried to stop Him. You may have decided you want to be somebody else, but I'm telling you, God is heading you in that direction. God's taking you there, and He's going to use, among other things, the trials and the difficulties that you go through in order to get you there. Here's a great statement that I read. This is what it said. God often hammers out the characteristics that He desires in our lives on the anvil of adversity. On the anvil of adversity. And we're in the middle of the story of Joseph, and certainly we find that to be true in the life of Joseph. Joseph had a lot of adversity. He turned out to be a wonderful man as a result of it. He was destined to rule, destined to reconcile, destined to save his people, and not only his people, but also the nation, whole nation of Egypt. He was destined to do all these things, but he was a 17-year-old brat full of himself. What did God? How did God get him to that place in 12 years on the anvil of adversity? On the anvil of adversity. He could not have handed this huge blessing that Joseph was going to experience, handed it off to a 17-year-old brat. He would have destroyed it. Same is true with us. He takes you through. He allows adversity. It's going to happen anyway. He allows adversity to come into your life, but He takes it and He shapes you so that He can make sure. I mean, think again, like we said before, God cannot pour out His intended blessings on the same old lousy you. You have to be changed. You want all the blessings right now. Well, you won't be able to handle them. You'll implode. Let Him change you so that you can be the person, like it was in the case of Joseph, who can receive these things and it be beneficial. So God's pattern, very simply, is always, always, mark it carefully, trial, then blessing. Trial always comes before blessing. It always does. So if you're in a trial, guess what's coming next? Isn't that exciting? And now you're just like me. I don't know when the trial wants to be over. I just want to know the end date on the thing so I can be even more excited about it, right? Well, He doesn't give you that. Joseph had a lot of times when he certainly wanted it to be over, but God is heading you in the direction of a blessing, and you can trust Him. Trials and difficulties are inevitable, and they are universal. But for the believer, they can also be very beneficial. And that's the things that I want us to consider this morning. How does God turn our bad? How does He take these trials and tribulations and turn us into something, into a person who's lacking nothing? I want to give you three very simple things this morning that trials and tribulations and sufferings and difficulties, what they do for us, what they do for us to make us better people, and how God uses these things. And there's many other ways to consider these things, but I want to give you just three simple directives, I guess you could say, as how God accomplishes this. Number one, God uses trials and tribulations, difficulties, to inspect us. These are going to be alliterated, by the way, which I'm not much of an alliterated pastor, but it goes real well. Inspect, correct, and project. There's the three right there. Aren't you proud of me? I got a doctorate degree now. I can make it sound right now. It just goes well. So anyway, first of all, He uses difficulties and trials to inspect us. To inspect us. What happens is when we go through a difficult time, we find out what's on the inside. The facade of good times, the facade of prosperity, the smile that's on everybody's face when everything's going right, huh, is immediately wiped away when the difficult times come. Now we find out what's on the inside of her, you see. How do you know what's on the inside of a bug? You mash it, don't you? Whatever comes out, that's what's on the inside. That's what happens in trial and difficulty. You get mashed. And then you find out what's on the inside. You find out that there's some stuff in there you don't like. There's some stuff in there you may like. Nonetheless, you get exposed. You're inspected, if you will. And now you're able to see the reality of what's really going on here. Now you're able to work with something. As long as there's no reality, well, you can't get anywhere. But trials and tribulations come, and man, they take you down to who you really are. Some stuff you may not like. Some stuff God may not like. That's some things He's wanting to deal with. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our consciences. But God shouts at us in our pain. Been there? Yeah, I've heard some shouting in my life. I have. And I can say, looking at my life, the times that God has changed me the most is when I've been through the most difficulty. So there's a part of me that has learned in 45 years. When I start going through trials and difficulties and difficult things happen in my life, there's a part of me that says, yay! I know the outcome of this. I've been through this cycle before. There's a part of me, and it's it's becoming a bigger part, but it's not that big of a part. I just honestly, you know, I'm not some kind of massive saint up here. There's a part of me that says, you know what? Okay, God, thank you, because this is going to make me a better person, because all the other times did. All the other times that he allowed difficulties and trials in my life, I turned out better for it. And so there's a part of me, and I'm learning, to say, God, yay, you're inspecting me. You're revealing things in me that need to change, and I'm glad for that. So the first thing that trials and tribulations do for us is they inspect us. They inspect us. The second thing that they do for us is they correct us. They correct us. Sometimes the bad stuff we go through is of our own making, is it not? You made your own bed, right? Now you need to lie in it. Sometimes God allows things to happen to us. He allows things to fall on you, if you will, because you've been messing up. You've been messing up, and you need to be grateful. He could have just let you go, and you'd be dead, right? Eventually. You'd be, who knows what you would do? Who knows the kind of lives you would destroy, especially and including yours? Had he not stopped you, had he not caught you? And God does discipline us, and that's exactly what the Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. God disciplines us for our good. It says that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful indeed. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Allow yourself to be trained by it. Allow yourself to be changed by it. Trials and difficulties inspect us, and then as we see things in us, allow them to correct us. Correct your course. Redirect yourself. When we experience trouble and suffering, we should always ask the question, is God correcting me for something? There's something that I'm messing up on. Is there a problem? I don't know about you, but that's always my first thought. I mean, something difficult, I'm not thinking, oh my goodness, what did I do? I don't know what I'm getting in trouble for. Because I can come up with a list of things that I'm not doing right. So which one is it, you know, kind of thing. I know I'm not perfect, so which one isn't? And certainly trouble has a way of highlighting our sinfulness. But let me just say this to you. We shouldn't read all trouble and suffering as punishment for sin. Shouldn't. Case of Joseph. He went through a lot of suffering, but it was not for his sin. It was to make him better. He didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he was a little cocky, a little smart alecky, but that wasn't enough, if you will, for him to be sold into slavery and then sold ultimately into jail and all these things. No, the trials were for a totally different reason. So we need to be careful. Listen to me carefully. Need to be careful about reading difficult times as punishment for sin, especially punishment for sin in others' lives. Sister so-and-so starts going through something, you start saying, yeah, I knew she was bad. Brother so-and-so has a hard time. Something happens in their family, in their lives. Don't start judging. What does it say? Make sure you judge the way you want to be judged. Make sure. Quite often, most trouble that I see in people's lives is just simply for the fact that we live in a trouble-infested world, guys. Trouble happens. You can be completely perfect and have absolutely nothing, not a single sin going on in your life, and I promise you, trouble will come. It's going to bite you, and it's going to bite you hard because we live in this world. It's just the way it is. So be very careful about judging things. Never say or think that you somehow are paying for sin. You do not pay for sin. If you say that you're paying for your sins, then you're saying that Jesus didn't pay for your sins. That, my friend, is blasphemy. If you're a believer, your sins have been paid for, all of them. All of them. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ, the beauty of what's offered in the gospel message of the Scriptures, in the message that God has sent to us, is that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who first became a baby, who grew to be a man, who laid His life down, a perfect life, the Son of God. He died to pay for my sins and your sins so that any one of us who accept what He did as our payment, as our only ticket to heaven, that any one of us who accept what He did, our sins have been paid for past, present, and future. So if that is you, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot pay for your sins. They've already been paid for. So don't ever think that. Don't ever say that. Again, I'm not saying that God doesn't discipline us, but you're not paying for anything. He's teaching you something. There's quite a bit of difference. There's quite a bit of difference. So never think that you're paying for anything. At the same time, trouble does inspect us. So use it to correct. Use it. If trouble has highlighted some things in your life, work it out. Get it fixed. Get it taken care of. You don't want to go back down this street, back down this road again. And the third thing, trouble inspects us, trouble corrects us, and then finally, trouble projects us. Let's consider again the projecting, if you will, of the life of Joseph. Took Joseph from being a spoiled, tattletale boy of 17 years old, and in 12 years, he became the second most powerful man in the world. He effectively saved the entire country of Egypt and all his people. In 12 years, he goes from this snotty-nosed, big-headed kid to being this amazing person. How is that possible? Trouble projected him into an amazing man, and it will do the same thing for you if you'll allow it. If you'll allow it. It will project you into being the person that God wants you to be. And that's how God takes evil stuff and bad stuff and turns it into good, because He can work it that way in your life if you'll let Him. All of you familiar with the shape of a golf ball, right? About like that. You know, golf balls are round, but they're not smooth. They're dimpled. Now, I'm a fisherman. I don't play golf because I can't find it in the Scriptures. But I've seen golf balls before. Fishing's in the Scriptures. Never forget that. Golf balls are dimpled. You know, there's a reason why. There's a physics reason why. Because a dimpled golf ball will fly further than a smooth golf ball. You know how they found that out? Strictly by chance. Original golf balls were sort of like ping pong balls in the sense that they were smooth, heavy ping pong balls. Well, they found out by playing with them, whack them around the course for a while, that the ones that got beat up and roughed up, when you went to hit them hard, they would fly further. Just by chance, they figured out, man, the ones that are kind of gnarly looking, they actually can fly. They do better than the ones that are smooth. And so they began to rough them up. And so now you have ultimately evolved into this dimpled golf ball. And like I said, there's a physics reason behind all that, and we don't have time, nor do I have a brain to explain it to you. But nonetheless, just take my word for it. There's a reason why the thing isn't smooth. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Same is true in life. It often takes the rough spots to make us go farther, doesn't it? Much further. We get roughed up a little bit. Turns us into somebody new, better, more effective. Let's consider some examples from Scripture. We have the example of the story of the life of Joseph. What about other examples? Do we have examples from Scripture in which people getting roughed up, if you will, going through trials and tribulations, actually turned them into better, projected them into being better people? Here's some examples. Cripple a man, what do you get? Well, a lot of things. But in one case, you got Sir Walter Scott. You wonder what could have happened to that man if he had not been crippled. He was crippled for life. Put that same man in prison, what has he become? John Bunyan. Nearly kill him and his men in the snows of Valley Forge, and what do you get? George Washington. What would these men, could they have been the people that they turned out to be if it were not for these trials they had gone through? Raise him in abject poverty, you get Abraham Lincoln. Deafen a composer, what do you get? Beethoven. Tell him that he can't be taught and that he's a slow learner, and what do you get? Albert Einstein. Don't you? God takes good. God takes bad, and He turns it into good. Good, and oftentimes amazing good, comes from bad if we will let it push us to be. The Bible gives an illustration of our lives. It says that we are pottery and that God's a potter. You ever watch a potter build a pot? You know, most of the time that thing is on the table, it's ugly. It's nasty. Other than the potter, no one watching the circumstance would ever say that that's going to be some kind of beautiful pot. Well, you trust the potter, right? Because he knows what he's doing. But if all you had was a snapshot of certain place in the life of this pot as it's growing on this potter's wheel, you would say, there's no way this is going to turn out to be anything good. The same is true of our lives. God's the potter. We're the pot. Any point in our lives, we take a snapshot and we could say, you know what, this is going to be terrible. This is not going to work out. There's no way that this image can be what it is. You have a snapshot of your life right now. There's no way that this is going to work out good. There's no way that I'm going to be happy. There's no way that I'm going to feel fulfilled. There's no way that I'm going to fill my purpose in life. Listen, all you're doing is taking a snapshot out of a potter's process. The only one you should be trusting, by the way, not the process, but the potter. You were never told to trust a process. You look at your life and say, oh, it's not working out. Oh, it's not the way I thought. Like you made the plans. You didn't. It didn't go. It's not going the way I think it should go. It's not going the way it seemed to me. The image that I have, it's not working out that way. You were never told to trust a process. You were told to trust a person. The potter himself knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how he's going to shape you. He knows how he's going to turn you out. You have to trust him. Your problem, what you're worried about, the difficulty and the anxiety that you're experiencing is because you're trusting a process. Processes don't make sense unless you're the potter. And you're not one of those. You're the pot. Trust him. Trust him. I want to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. First of all, have you trusted him, the potter? Trouble comes to all of us. Trouble comes to all of us. But trouble only turns into good for those of us who belong to God. Can you say for sure today that I belong to God? If so, how so? The Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted Christ, the Son of God, as personal Savior? God offers only one way. There's only one door into heaven, and that's through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you coming through some other door, some other way, trying to be a good person or trying to be a religious person? Those ways don't work. You have to accept what his Son did on a cross 2,000 years ago as payment, sole payment for your sin. Would you accept him right now? If you don't know Christ as personal Savior, would you accept him right now? Would you just say to him, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want to trust you right now to be my Savior. And then Christian, the person who has already trusted Christ, are you still trusting him? Have you been lied to and made to believe that somehow you need to trust the process? Processes aren't trustworthy. Only a person is trustworthy. You can trust him. He's going to shape you. He's going to mold you. He's going to take this difficult time that you're going through. He's going to take this trial, the suffering that you're experiencing. And because he is the expert potter, he's going to use it to make you into that beautiful pot that you want to be, that he intends for you to be. You can trust him. Heavenly Father, help us to trust you today, to trust you for our salvation, to trust you for our daily lives, our daily walk, to trust you in the midst of this trials and difficulties that we're experiencing, to know, God, that you're going to take us through, that no point in this process may make sense or look good at all. But it's not the process that we trust. It's the person. Lord, you're that person. And we want to trust you right now. Thank you so much for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for being with us constantly. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. And I ask you please to stand with me this morning. What do you trust? The process? You will be disappointed in the process. You will. You will have many dark days if you trust the process. But if you'll trust the person, like I said, trouble is inevitable. Misery is optional. Opt out. Opt out. Trust him. Trust him this morning. I'll be standing here. I would love to pray with you, speak with you. The altar's open for prayer. Pastor Greg and the band are going to be leading us as we sing. You come as God's touching your heart.